This year, I've preached a series of sermons that really have had underneath them all a larger thought, a larger theme. And I haven't shared that with you in part because I thought that if I did that, you would not, you might not see how I was trying to unfold this. But having moved this far into the year, I want to share with you what I've preached and what that's been about, and then what I would like to look at this year as an overall theme. As we started this year, we talked about what it means to move forward as a church, and I talked with you about the fact that we don't really go to church, we are the church, and that how we act is how the church acts, and that how we love and how we reach out is how the church does that. And so we are the church, and as we live our lives here and in the community is what the church does for God. We also did a series from Galatians. We walked through the first four chapters of Galatians and talked about four questions that the scripture asks of us that all frame how we think and how we act and who we are and how we respond. We went through a series around Easter in which we talked about a red letter day, and we looked at the words of Jesus and the things that he did for us as he moved toward Easter and all that he's meant and what he accomplished for us. And finally, we came through a series on marriage in which we looked at our own sinfulness and the need to overcome that and the need to help each other in life. And really overall, overarching, what I really want us to push into this year is the idea that to increasingly become more like Christ means that he needs to take us from where we are into a greater sense of generosity. Now, when I say generosity, our first thought is our wallet. Because when we think of generous, we think of giving. But I mean far more than money when I say generosity. Because when you look at God, the Bible describes God as a generous God in every way. He's generous in mercy. He's generous in strength. He's generous in help. He's generous with his time. He's generous just with the gifts that he gives to us. And so I love when the Bible says, it doesn't just say in John 3:16, for God loved the world. It says, for God so loved the world. And it's as if John were trying to say, do you see how much God loves you? And one of the natural responses of that kind of a love is a kind of generosity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the most powerful and the most blessed gift he could ever give to us. So this morning I want to talk about a barrier to our generosity, which I think is pretty significant. And one that almost all of us has to wrestle with, deal with, and overcome. It's something that we probably last thought about maybe in middle school. But it follows us into adulthood. It doesn't get less complicated. It tends to get more complicated. And it's something that we all need to understand better within us because of what we're really dealing with. What we see on the surface is not what's really happening deep inside of us. And what I'm talking about is jealousy. The Bible also combines with that word envy, envy and jealousy together. Now, I want to tell you a story about myself that happened this week. I did a wedding out of town, and the groom asked me if I would ride with him in his truck to take his boat to the water. He wanted to move his boat from where it was over closer to the hotel where they were going to have the wedding, and afterwards he and his family were going to go out on the boat after the wedding and have a party together, a celebration together, whatever it was. So I got in the boat, and I was riding across the bay. The sun was shining. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. Now, let me just tell you before I go on a little bit about myself before I do this. I'm not really a water person. Some of you are water people. Some of you wake up sometime in the middle of June in Berkeley Springs and go, is that salt water I smell? And you feel the beach calling you. That's not me. If I were given a choice between the mountains and the beach, I'd choose the mountains every time. Can I get an amen from some of you? All right. So I like fishing, but if you were to wake me up at 3 a.m. one morning and say, it's the first day of hunting season, you want to get up out of bed, I would be like, yes. If you woke me up at 3 a.m. and said, it's the first day of fishing season, do you want to get out of bed? I'd say, no. And don't ever wake me up for it again. Because I like it, but it's not a passion of mine. So I'm in this boat. It's a pretty good-sized boat. It's a nice boat. It's a nice boat. It's not an aluminum boat. It doesn't have a small engine. It's a big boat with a big engine. It's a nice boat. Do you know what I'm saying? And I'm riding across the bay on this beautiful day, sitting back, thinking to myself two things. First of all, I'm not in the office. Woo! And second of all, this is a nice boat. And so we pull into the harbor where he's going to park his boat. And as we're going past at a very slow rate of speed, we come to this ginormous boat. Ginormous. The kind, not just the big boats that you see driving down the road that are just like big. The kind of boat you can't drive down the road. Do you know what I'm talking about now? I don't know how they got it there. I don't know if they built it at that harbor or what. But this is enormous. And the guy that owned the boat said to me, that is a multi-million dollar boat. Duh. It's bigger than my house. So we were talking about the boat, and he says to me, you know, you probably have to have a small crew just to run the thing. And he said, I have to do a lot of maintenance on this boat. I can't even imagine the maintenance you'd have to do on that boat. I said, yeah, I know. He said, do you have any idea how much it costs to fill that boat? I said, no. He said it costs $25,000 in diesel fuel to fill that boat. He said, can you imagine that? I said, look, the person that owns that boat has nothing to worry about with regard to a $25,000 diesel fuel bill. If you can buy that boat, you can fill it. He said, I just can't get over what it would take to maintain it. And I said, by this time, we were about as far as I am from earning, going very slowly through the harbor. I said, look, if you own that boat, you've got enough money to have an entire crew to maintain that thing. You don't have to do anything. And just as I'm saying that, about as loud as I'm saying it now, the guy who owned the boat, guy came out and walked right across the back of his boat and looked at me. Then went about and does his stuff. And I was like, oh, stick your foot in your mouth again, Cooney. And as I'm sitting back in this nice, did I mention I was riding in a nice boat? I thought to myself, how ironic is it that me, a guy who really isn't a boat person, is sitting here and doesn't have a boat, is sitting here looking at a nice boat and saying, this is a nice boat. And the guy who owns this nice boat is looking over the edge at that nice boat and saying, isn't that a nice boat? Isn't that ironic? Of course, we don't ever do that, do we? And there's something inside of us that when someone else has something that we don't have, that we sometimes wrestle with it. We can admit when we're angry or feeling guilty, but we have a very hard time admitting jealousy. Because jealousy is really supposed to be like when you're in like the sixth grade and your friend gets to date the boy or the girl that you really wanted to date. And you're just like, I am so jealous of you. It doesn't really supposed to happen when you're an adult. You're supposed to get over that stuff. But the reality is that it lives on inside of us, and most of us end up dealing with it. And we deal with it in a number of different ways. But in the end, and this is why we're talking about it, jealousy affects our ability to be generous. And I'm going to unpack that more in just a second. But have you ever heard someone else say, or maybe you've said yourself, that person's just too pretty. They look plastic. They're just too pretty. They're too nice. They're too nice. I don't know about you, but if I had that much money, I wouldn't spend it like that. Or, you know, she was a size 6, but she doesn't look that good this summer. Hello. Just struck oil. You see, there's something inside of us that compares what we have to others and decides what we have and whether it's good or not. And whether we want it or not. And so we have this internal measurement that constantly happens about us and our bodies, about our families, about what we own, about where we are. All this stuff, and it raises an insecurity inside of us. And so what happens is when we become jealous of someone, we oftentimes will put a distance between us and them, and it will cause us to actually stop serving them and stop relating to them in some way. And the ultimate test of jealousy is when someone else who has more than you have fails in some way in life, and you don't really feel bad for them. So, for example, in our community, there have been times and places where someone who has lived in a trailer has had their trailer burned down. And it's a horrible thing, isn't it? There's something inside of you that just reaches out and says, we need to help them in some way. We need to do something. But if someone in this same community had a $2.5 million house and it burned down, and while it was being rebuilt, they went to live in their other house, how badly do we feel for them? As a matter of fact, there's a part inside of us that might say, well, now you know what it's like to live among the common people. And so when we see someone and good things happen to them and we feel reluctant to praise or to celebrate with them those things, jealousy and envy are beginning to rear their head within us. And there's something inside of us that said, I shouldn't feel this way. This is wrong. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to say it. But it still affects the way in which we interact with them. But that's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is that the problem that we face is not just inside of us with how we think and how we feel. It's actually bigger than that. Would you put up Psalm 139 for me? Y'all know these verses. I'm going to read them for you. They're beautiful. I love Psalm 139. How many of you know this part of Psalm 139? It's wonderful. God says this to us. David is writing this. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Isn't that a cool thing? The idea of God knitting us together. And if you have a new baby, if you've seen, we have two babies, like brand new babies in the first service that just came this morning. The Waws brought their babies in, and two twin girls, and you just see them, and their fingers are so tiny, and you're just like, you know, the wonder hasn't washed off of them yet. When they're two, all the wonder's gone. It's washed away. But when they're little, it's just so full of wonder and beauty. And it calls upon that. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. I want you to read with me this next sentence because this is so powerful. Read this with me. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How about that? I'm going to finish this. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber. By the way, before you go, can you go back up one? How precious to me are your thoughts? You think about me, God. You think about me. And he says, how vast are your thoughts about me? If I were to count how many things you think about me and how often you think about me, were I to count them, they would outnumber the sand, the grains of sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. So let me ask you a series of questions based upon this. Because this is powerful. Who decided how tall Andrew Cooney would be? Not Andrew Cooney. Who decided where I would be born? Who decided the kind of personality I would have? Who decided the kind of skills I would be born with? Who chose this face? Who determined the period of time in the course of history in which I would be born and the family to which I would be born? Who determined my ability to produce wealth? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. You want to go to it? Flip it to it. Y'all took a pause there, like, I'm not so sure about that one. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God did. Who determined my ability and the level of my ability to be smart? God did. Now, there are many things that I can do. I can decide how much education I receive. I can decide where I work. I can decide what to do with the gifts and the smarts God has given me. I can decide very often how much I want to weigh. I can decide a lot of things in life. I cannot decide how tall I'm going to be. I cannot decide what my face looks like. I cannot decide many of the basics in life. Who already decided them? God. So, when I look at another person and say, they're 6 feet tall and I'm jealous, who ultimately am I unhappy with? God. Now it's starting to get a little messy, isn't it? When I look at my family situation and say, I wasn't born into a family with a lot of money. I was born into a family with a couple school teachers that got 10 children, and I'm unlikely to have any kind of an inheritance. Who put me in that family? God did. So if I look at friends and relatives, and I have them, who are coming into a lot of money because they're inheriting it, and I'm jealous, who am I really upset at? Come on, stay with me. God. We don't like to say that out loud, do we? We don't even want to go there. We don't want to admit it. Because it's hard to admit that our jealousy and our frustrations and our anger might ultimately actually be directed at God. Because there's a part inside of us that if we really dug down and we were interviewed in a way that nobody else could hear it and maybe even God might be sheltered from it, we might say, I don't like the thing that God gave me here. I'm not so happy with the face. I'm not so happy with the house. I'm not so happy with the spouse. I'm not so happy with the whatever. And there's probably something that has to do with fairness in this world. And so it wasn't fair that I got this. But it really isn't mostly about fairness, is it? It isn't. And we deal with all kinds of issues about the kind of body we have, the kind of opportunities we have, the kind of kids we have, the kind of family we're in. And why could God not have done something different? Why couldn't he have given me a different set of skills, have me born at a different time, have me born with money, have me born with wah, 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 whatever it is? And there's a part of us that's mad at God, but we refuse to admit it. So we go through a cycle over and over and over again. And we really think that we're angry with the woman who's a size 6 and looks great, or the man who has the Porsche that we've always wanted to have. And we're not really upset at them. We just act upset at them. We take it out on them. But our frustration is really God. Because there's a part inside of us that said, God, if you really loved me. We don't say this out loud, and we dare not even really think it, so the preacher's just going to say it. If you really loved me, you would have fill in the blank. And that's, we know, kind of out of bounds, ugly thoughts. We don't even really deal with it. We just brush it to the side. Because the idea of God owing us something is not really a pretty one. But the Bible says that love does not envy, 1 Corinthians 13. And jealousy has the potential and the power to destroy relationships in families, in friendships, all over the place. And so we must deal with it. And the reason why we resist dealing with it is because we don't want to start by telling God, I'm not happy with you for what you've given me. We don't want to start there, but we have to start there. As a matter of fact, if this feels uncomfortable, let me take you one more step. And that's this. If you had the boat, the house, the whatever it is, if you had that, once you have it, would that make you content? The person that already has the boat wants the bigger boat. Do you know what God really wants for you? Would you put up 1 Timothy 6 for me? Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. See, here is what God really wants for us. He really wants us to be content. And we think we do. We just think that if we had that thing, we would become content. If we looked that way, we would become content. And we buy into the treadmill over and over and over and over again. We don't have a television at home, so I was at the hotel watching television, and there was a half an hour infomercial for three different weight loss exercise schemes. And they all, every single one of them, showed people walking around with a six-pack. You know what that means? The abs all ripped right here. And I thought to myself, I don't know about you, but I wear a shirt 99% of the time. So if I had a six-pack, who's going to see it? Walk around. You can't see my six-pack, but it's here. Now, in the videos, they're all walking around with nothing on here. I mean, they might have, if it's a woman, she might have some kind of a top on. But they're all walking around in a way that shows off their six-pack. And they're telling me for a half an hour, you should not be content with what you have. If you don't have a six-pack, you're not there. And I said to myself, where would I show off my six-pack? Nowhere. When I got into hunting, I told my wife, I want one gun. I want a 30-30. It will do everything I need. The next year, some friends told me about muzzleloader season, but I didn't have a muzzleloader. I said, honey, I need a muzzleloader. So I got a muzzleloader. The next season, a friend told me about archery. Archery's the entire season. It's the biggest season there is. Honey, I got to have a bow. I went back hunting with a friend, and he told me, you know, we're going to hunt across this big field. It's a 300-yard distance. Well, my gun will only shoot 150 yards, 200 yards most. What do I do? Get another gun. I haven't yet. Praise God. Am I the only person that needs to get to the altar, or do we all? There is something inside of us, even when we don't really want it, that we can be sitting on a boat saying, this is a really nice boat. Isn't that weird? But the worst part of it is that when we become jealous of the person that has that, we become less willing to love them. And ultimately, it comes back to our relationship with God. And God calls us. Let me ask you a question. What would life be like if from now on you only bought what broke? In other words, it broke, so I need it. Right? But other than that, I'm not buying anything else. Food, yes. But if it broke, I'll buy it. Otherwise, I don't need it. What do we need? But there's something inside of us that says, I don't know, but it's out there and I'm going to find it. And if somebody else has it, I doubly want it. And here's what I want you and me to get to. You and I need to acknowledge that we will actually have moments that there's a part inside of us that will actually not feel bad. It might even feel good when someone else fails because they already have so much. When the business deal falls through, when they gain back the weight, whatever it is, and you feel that, there's some cosmic fairness now. And that's wrong. And we have to acknowledge that before God. Do you think God puts those thoughts in our head? No. And the Bible tells us that we need to confess them out loud to God. And we may actually have to go to someone that we've mistreated and confess it to them too. The third thing that we need to do is develop a habit of celebrating the good things out loud with the people that we have trouble with. One of the ways to break down jealousy is to praise the person that we're jealous of. I'm really glad that you got that new gun. Wish I had it, but I'm really glad that you got it. And work your way into the right heart attitude. And the fourth thing, acknowledging where we are, confessing it, developing a habit of celebration. The fourth thing is this, choosing contentment. And here's what I mean by that. There will be moments when you're sitting there saying to yourself, this is a really nice boat. And you have to say to yourself, I'm not going to live with this thought. I'm not going to carry this all day around inside of me. I don't have to have this. I am not going to live by fostering a spirit of discontentment inside of myself. That makes no sense. I am going to foster a spirit of contentment within me, and my prayers are going to be like this. God, I would like this. If I get it, I get it. If I don't, I will be content regardless. I will be content regardless. Our stuff has such an attraction to us that Jesus spoke about it a lot. And he asked us to be careful about it. And so God loves to bless us with gifts as much as you love to bless your kids. But God's best gifts are not in the form of things you can put in your backyard. His best gifts are things like peace and joy and strength and contentment. Because you can have all the other stuff and lack the good things God has for you. And don't trade in the lie of having the stuff and giving up God's best. How many people do you know that actually made it and turned around and said, I'm finally content? Can you name someone? Because once you buy into discontentment, you ride that horse until it dies. Because there's always someone ahead of you. And as long as there's someone ahead of you, the Spirit is still inside of you. And until you decide it isn't about anybody else. I will learn to be happy at 5'6½. And thank God that I married a woman that was 5'6". Who was willing to wear flats at our wedding so as not to show me up. She is taller when she puts her hair up. When she does that thing that sometimes happens. Let's pray together. God, we don't always understand ourselves. Sometimes we're just a mess. We want stuff we don't need. We think about stuff we don't even really think about any other time just because somebody else has it. And even worse than that, it can affect our relationships, not only with other people, but especially with you. Because in moments of clarity, we see that you have given us so much of what's really at the heart of our lives. And while you've given us many choices and many freedoms, ultimately we have to learn to come to grips with the fact that you have given us so much of what makes us who we are, that to be content in this life, we must learn to accept the gifts that you've given to us and know that you gave them with a deep sense of love for us. So we want to confess to you today that there are moments in our lives where we think ugly thoughts about other people who have more than we do or better than we do. Where we feel reluctant to help them or to celebrate with them. Where we have a hard time praising them because of it. And where we wrestle with you because we feel like maybe we haven't been given the same thing, and we think that might reflect on how much you love us or care about us, which is so far from the truth. God, today we want to pray this challenging prayer. Teach us to be content. We say that's what we want, but we're not certain that it really is, because there's so many other things that we feel like might bring us contentment if we just had them. Instead, show us what you mean when you talk about contentment and what comes with that, and help us to walk instead in that gift, in that peace, in that strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.